If you would open your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Before we read these verses, I'll give you just the context of this passage. The Deuteronomy is when Moses is speaking to the generation of the children. Their parents had died in the wilderness. They'd walked in the wilderness. Their parents had for 40 years till all those 20 years old and upward had perished except for Joshua and Caleb. And he's giving them the law, telling them what God requires as they're getting ready to go into Canaan, to go in to rest. So what is he doing? He's reminding them of everything that God has done for them. You think some of those maybe had not lived in Egypt. Some may have, some hadn't. So all they know about Egypt was what their parents had told them. And he's telling them what happened, and he's telling them what God has given them. He's pointing them to Christ. He's the one who fulfilled all the law. So with that in mind, let's begin reading here in verse 1 of chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now notice how he describes his word, his doctrine. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall descend, distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. He's using these things, these metaphors, to describe how his word is distilled in the world. It's like the small, gentle rain and the mysterious dew. You imagine you go out, go, where did that water come from? All over my car. Where did it? That's the dew, mysterious. And he sends it. That's how his word is mysterious. When God, till God makes it known to you. And you see how he works. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footstep on the sea and he rides upon the storm. Verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of the children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? He bought thee, made thee, and established thee. He's reminding them. And if you're his, that's what he's done for you. He has bought you. He has made you. You're his creature, his new creation, and he has established you. Verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy fathers and they'll tell you. And they will show you thy elders and they will tell thee. When the now what's this verse 8? When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. He set their bounds according to God's elect. You think about that. Why do you live in America? Why were you born where you were born? Why would we not born some other place? He did it all when he said, here's where Israel's going to dwell. Israel's going to dwell in Christ. Israel's going to dwell in Canaan. Well, what about all the other nations? They are where they are because of what God did for his people. That's what he's saying. And he's reminding them. Reminding them. For the Lord's portion, verse 9, is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him. Where did he find him? In the wilderness land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He led him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And then he uses this metaphor, verse 11, how he instructed them. He taught them. They shall be all taught of God. He taught them. He taught them his grace. He taught them his law. He taught them how to worship God. He taught them how to walk by faith. And uses the metaphor of an eagle. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, she taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. So that's what I want us to look at tonight this morning there in verse 12. Those five things mentioned that the eagle did as a picture of what God does for his elect people. He stirreth up her nest. He fluttereth over her, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. Could I ask the favor of someone? Could I ask someone to get me a glass of water? If you wouldn't mind. Thank you. The eagle. Most of y'all have saw an eagle. If not in person, you saw one on TV or something. And you know, when they were deciding what animal would be the bird for our nation, you know, I think it was Benjamin Franklin wanted them to choose a turkey. I'm kind of glad they did. Not that I have anything against turkeys, but an eagle is known for its strength. It's known for its swiftness. You know, they say an eagle can fly over 200 miles an hour. They can soar up and see a rabbit, and just in a second they can grab that rabbit. It can soar higher than any birds. It's known not only for its strength, but it's known for its tenderness. That those same piercing eyes, which would be judgment to his enemy or his prey, speaks grace to those little ones. You imagine those little ones in that nest, and that mother eagle lays down, and when she lights on the edge of that nest, and they just look at their mother looking around, the tenderness, the grace. Those same talons that can snatch prey can feed her little ones. Oh, thank you so much. I appreciate it. The eagle cares for, protects, nurtures her young. It's her responsibility. But most of all, what I want us to think about this morning is how she instructs her little ones. I want us to think how God instructs us. He teaches us. Everything he sends in our life, he teaches us. Before you were converted, those things happened on purpose and for a reason to teach you, to instruct you all your life. You maybe didn't realize it, but now as we look back, we say, I kind of see why that happened. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But how does she instruct, or the eagle, instruct her little ones? And how does God instruct us? There, the first thing, she stirs up the nest. Well, the nest is where the little ones are raised. She lays her eggs, and that's where they grow to a certain time. But they're not, she did not have these little ones to live forever in that nest. There comes a time that they must be instructed to fly. And that's what all these five things are for. It's when God will teach us, and he must teach us every day to walk by faith, not by sight, not putting confidence in the flesh, our flesh, or anyone else's, but to trust him. trust him. Well, what was the next for Israel? Where did God raise up a nation? A place called Egypt. 70 souls come to Egypt. Jacob and 70 souls. Several hundred years later, it's not 70 souls. It's probably several million. Why are they in Egypt? Why didn't God raise them in Canaan? Why Egypt? Well, where did God find you? In a waste, howling wilderness. He found you in Egypt, the land of Ham. Remember who Ham was? And he said they were in the iron furnace. But in that nest, God is raising up a nation. And when it's time for them to leave the nest, he's going to instruct them to leave. How does God stir up the nest? Well, what does the word stirreth up mean? It means to open the eyes. It means to wake up. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, and God gave you life. It's high time. Even as believers now, it's high time for us to wake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What did the Shulamite say? I sleep, but my heart waketh. So he's going to, now come on, we need to wake up. And you know, every one of us need to be encouraged this morning. We can become spiritually slumbered. We become comfortable. And he says, come on, children, it's time to wake up. I remember when my children were small, it was always my responsibility to wake everybody up on Sunday morning. I'd say, now, y'all, come on, you got to get up. Well, you know how that goes. You know, it was more like two or three times. And he was, well, we got to, it's time to go. I had to instruct them, we've got to get ready. You've got to take a bath. You've got to do all these things. We've got to eat breakfast before we go to church. Okay. They need to wake up. God knows how to wake us up. God used the rooster crowing to wake up Peter. And he woke him up. How does God stir his people? He must awaken us to our need. How did he stir up the children of Israel? He raised, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 1, verse 5. He raised up a man named Pharaoh. And it said in Exodus 1 verse 5, for all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, as we've already mentioned. For Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died. And all his brethren and all that generation died. And the children of Israel were fruitful. That's why God put them there, and they were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mightily, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose a new king over Egypt, which did not know Joseph. Now something's going to change. The other pharaohs that knew Joseph, they may have been kind to Israel. But the one who's raised up now, who we find out in Romans chapter 9, God said, for this same purpose have I raised you up. God's going to use him as the instrument to wake up the children of Israel. He's going to afflict them. He's stirring up the nest. Why is it so uncomfortable here in Egypt? Because you must go. You must have to leave. And he said unto his people, verse 9, behold, the people of the children of Israel, they're more mightier than we are. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And to come to pass, if there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasured cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Afflicts them. You're his slaves. He's going to afflict you. You know where they lived? In the best of the land. They always lived in Goshen. They lived in the land that God gave them. But when it's time for them to leave, and it's almost time, I'm going to raise me up a Pharaoh who's going to persecute them, who's going to afflict them, who's going to prick their conscience and cause them to wake up. Why are we treated this way? How long they were persecuted, we don't know. That's when God raised up Moses. That's my second point. And Moses is 80 years old before God sends him to do what? Lead his children out and to instruct them. And you know who Moses is? He's the law. God uses Pharaohs, and he also uses the law to awaken to your conscience to your need. Paul says, I was alive without the law once. Paul was comfortable in religion till the law came and sin revived and I died. You know what it did? It awakened him to his need. And unless God awakens you of your need, you will perish without God. So he uses Pharaoh. Because you remember, if you've read in Exodus, that when Moses came, it didn't get better. It got worse. They said, Moses, what are you doing? You said you were going to deliver us. I don't see any deliverance. You just wait. God's not only instructing Israel. He's instructing Egypt. They're going to find out when God's through who God is. They'll know he's God. And you know when you'll be converted? When God makes himself known and you know that you're not God and he's God. He's God. The law entered that the offense may abound. Now listen to this statement. Our Lord sends his ministers to the ones that he loves, to arouse them by letting in the law into their conscience, which works a sense of wrath by convicting them of their sin and causing them to see their wretched, miserable condition. And he plucks them like firebrands out of the fire. That's how he stirs up the nest. And that's why he stirs up the nest. Another example. This is all through history. This is how God always works. You remember when our Lord goes back to glory and he sends the Holy Spirit upon the church and they go forth preaching the gospel. He said, you go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know where they wanted to stay? In Jerusalem. They didn't want to go to Samaria. They don't want to go to the Gentiles. They want to stay in Jerusalem. So what's God going to do? He's going to stir up the nest. And as Saul made havoc of the church, entering into the ever house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. He stirred up the nest. Who would not want to stay around the conference where there were 3,000 souls converted? We'd all want to stay there. Boy, that's the place to be. God says, no, you're to take that gospel. And we don't want to go. We want to stay here. I'm going to raise up havoc. Stephen's going to be stoned to death. James is going to be thrown into prison. And James will be martyred. Why? To cause them to leave and to take the gospel. And everywhere they went what? Preaching the gospel. But they would have never left if God hadn't stirred up the nest. And we're the same way. The same way. Our gracious Lord can still cause a stir to cause his people to come to him. He could send something that you can't even see, called a virus. It stirred up the whole world. I know this, it got us all awake. That's all we thought about. I told someone it's like last year, it seemed like it was just a blur. Well, who sent it? Well, we know God sent it. And why did he send it? He sent it for his people, that's why. Everybody else was affected, but he sent it for his people. For his people. And God must stir us up because listen to Isaiah 64:7. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold on thee. When he stirs your heart, you'll be like Jacob wrestling with the angel. The angel came and wrestled with Jacob, so Jacob would wrestle with him. And he caused it. Listen what Peter said. This Second Peter 3:1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I don't have anything new to say to you this morning. I just stir up your pure minds. I'm just reminding you that our God's on the throne. And it stirs your mind, your memory, reminding us. It's just like I said about Peter when that cock crowed. Peter remembered. We're reminded that we're just dust. God in his grace must arouse you or you will perish in your sins. The Spirit of God must convict of sin. Notice the second thing. He says, she fluttereth over her young. Now she's made the nest uncomfortable. You know, how would she do that? She put thorns and stuff inside the nest and now they want to leave. And now she begins to flutter over them. You know, that's the same word in Genesis 1:2 where it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. She brooded over her children. Listen. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was, or the earth became without form and void. That ain't how it was originally made. Something happened. It's called sin. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. To think about the Spirit of God like that dead earth brooding over you to give you life. He took chaos and made a cosmos. He took chaos and brought order. The earth could have spun on her axis and all of her spinning would have never changed her till he moved upon her. He fluttered. Brooded. She fluttered over her wings. If he had left her in their nest, they would have died. If he had left Israel in Egypt, they would have perished. And if God leaves you to yourself, will perish. They get their life from her. Their life, hey, it's imparted unto them. He comes to her. He comes to us on purpose to instruct us. She begins to move her wings. The wind begins to blow. Isn't it amazing when it talks about the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came like a rushing mighty wind? The wind moves where it will. It is sovereign. And he can move in a congregation like this. He can speak to one and leave another one alone. And he flutters by his grace. And then she spreadeth abroad her wings. Now the wings represent his strength. You think about that eagle's ability, strength to soar, plumb to heaven and soar above the storms. You know, they say it's the only bird that can fly and look directly into the sun. The only one I know do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look directly into God's face and have mercy upon us. Listen to what our Lord said in Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You know why? Now think with me, you know why that she's spreading her wings? She's getting ready to take those little ones and put them on her wings. This is how she instructs them to fly. Eagles were not made, they were designed to live in a nest all their life. Like Israel was not designed to live in Egypt all their life. He brings them out and he's going to teach them. He brought them out to prove them, to teach them to trust him. To trust him. The same wings which can smite the enemy can carry the young. All the weight, all of our weight rests upon him. He must make the nest uncomfortable. He must reveal his power. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 26 verse 8. Listen how he describes it. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with great tenderness, terribleness and with signs and with great wonder. How did he bring them out? It was God's strength was made manifest. We've seen God's power. God brought all those plagues upon Egypt. And how did they come out? God brought them out. It's like God put them on like them little eaglets on those wings and he says, we're leaving this place. Well, how are they going to survive? God's going to make them Egyptians start pulling off their gold and their silver and start giving this to the children of Israel. And they'll want them to leave. And a dog won't even bark. Pharaoh said, they're not leaving. They're not leaving. It was the death of the firstborn. It was the Passover. And when God killed Pharaoh's firstborn, he said, y'all get out of here. You know how God brings you out? With a high hand and with a stretched out arm. His arm's not shortened that he can't save. His ear's not heavy that he can't hear. God not only saved you, he is saving you and he shall save you your whole life. So she fluttereth, she stirreth up her nest, she spreadeth abroad her wings, and then she takes them. I'm trying to put myself as an eagle in a nest. You want me to do what? You want me to get on your wing? I would have drawn back just a little bit because, you know, we're so timid. And he said, it'll be okay. And he takes them, I think that this word, what says taketh them, it means to carry them, draw them, fetch them, and seize them. Like when he fetched Mephibosheth, he reached out and he brought him. He brought him. Listen to what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 20. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. He hath taken you. And when he's pleased to save you, he will come with his power and grace through the preaching of the gospel, and he will come and take you. And he will bring you to himself. They can't leave on their own. There's no way. They have to depend upon him. And then it says he bears them on his wings. Exodus 19 verse 4. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. We still talk about what God did to the Egyptians. When the children of Israel come out 40 years later, when they go into Canaan, Rahab the harlot said, we've heard what your God did to Pharaoh. They'll know who did this. And that's why God does things the way he does. So he gets all the glory. Then no flesh glory in his sight. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, being to him a people of inheritance. I brought you out. I bear you. You know how most birds carry their little ones in their talons? An eagle carries his little ones on their wings. You go, why? To kill them little ones, you have to go through her. To get to you, you must go through him. He is our salvation. You think about this. When they come to the Red Sea, what are we doing here? We can't get through the Red Sea. Well, then we turn around and look, and here comes Pharaoh and all of his army. And he says, you just stand still. You're going to see something. And the wind begin to blow and the sea opens up. And they go through on dry ground. But not Pharaoh. They're protected. The Spirit of God was separated between the enemy and the children of Israel like that wind did. And God brought them all out, all safely. And then God says, that's it. You remember this. It's not you carrying him, it's he that carries you. Underneath you are his everlasting arms. I know most of you have probably seen that thing everybody just makes so much over in religion, those footprints. You know, there was two sets, well then there was just one. Can I tell you a little secret? There's never been but one set of footprints. If God ever lets you down for a second, you're in a mess. He's always carried you. He's always watched over you. And he bear you, as the eagle did upon his wings. He bears all your weight. And he does this, and then he begins to soar. He's teaching. Oh, this is what it is to fly. Oh, this is what it is to believe. Isn't it amazing how God teaches us? You know how he teaches us? He teaches us by experience. I remember the first time me and Sandy flew. Now, a lot of people told me how it was. Oh, it's no big deal. Now, if you've never flown, it is a big deal. Especially if somebody comes from the foothills in North Carolina and we don't fly. I remember I was telling somebody the first time we flew we was going to fly to Greensboro. We're terrified. You know how you sit there at the window, at the gate, you wait for the plane to come in. The plane pulls up to the gate and Sandy goes, that's an awful small plane. Within a minute, you know, the pilots come walking through. Those are awful young pilots. Because, you know, that's how they teach the young pilots is to put them on the small planes. Thank goodness, but we were terrified. But then, there's nothing like it. You say, how do you know? I've been there. You could tell me what it was like. But there's nothing like me experiencing it. And it was nice experiencing it with somebody that I loved and go, man, this is amazing, Sandy. You know, and while I was just admiring God's creation, I wasn't a bit afraid. You see how he teaches us? What are you afraid of? If he's carrying you, what are you afraid of? Well, I might fall off. But you know what he does? You know what the eagle does? He will deliberately let that little eagle fall off its wing. Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? And he may let them fall for a pretty good while, but you know then what he does? He just flies down and catches you.
Do you ever feel like you're falling? Terrified. He says, I've got this.
What did he just teach them? Or what did he just teach us? You trust me. That's why he stirred up the nest. That's why he fluttered over us. That's why he took us. That's why he put them on the wings. And you go, why is he doing all, why did he do all this to teach them to fly? To teach them to fly. Listen, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. I love the buts in the scripture. That little three-letter word, but. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You think that's an accident? I don't think so. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What is he teaching us? To live. And how do we soar above this world, above the troubles of life? By faith. I was looking Wednesday night, and I don't know why I never saw it before talking about Enoch. You know, in Hebrews 11, by faith, Enoch walked with God. Well, how did Enoch walk with God? One step at a time. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those that come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What does that mean? Well, I believe him. What is it to be saved? It's to believe God. Believe him. We believe everything else. It's just like Enoch. He said, man, look at him soar. Look at David. Look at him. Look at him. Look at Abraham. What's he doing? He's soaring. And you think about it. He's just relaxing. No effort. Doesn't it describe faith? It's just resting. That's what it is. It's resting. What was Canaan? Rest. He's going to take them from the nest, and he's going to put them into rest. Someone said they described an old eagle, and it was molded, and its fur and feathers were all matted up, and he just walked around and just drug its wings. I want to walk by faith. Faith without works is dead. Believers believe. Believers are taught. They are instructed. And this is not a one-time thing. I know it's a picture of God bringing you out in regeneration and bringing you to himself, but that's your whole life. It's like, I pray God meets with us this morning, that in the morning we're going to need fresh grace. And this week, I hope he reminds you this message. He says, I've got this. And I'm bearing you. And he said, just trust me. Just raise your wings and fly. And you know something else I just thought about? Things look different from up there than they do down. Don't they? I remember when we was flying, we flew out to Iowa. You remember they used to talk, I can't remember how many acres they would lot off, you know, they, when people went out years ago for homestead. Now I can't remember it, but it was like a mile square or something. And I would have never saw that driving up the road and looking at it. But I can still remember looking and go, look at this, Andy, look at each one of them. And over here in a little corner, it may just have a little home place. And the rest of it was a field. And you go, how did you see that? Well, I saw it from up here. I couldn't see it from down here. The Lord knows where to put you so you can see it. I don't know if some of you, I'll say this in close. I don't know if you all have ever heard of a place in North Carolina, the North Carolina Mountains, a place called Boone and Blowing Rock. There's another place called Grandfather Mountain. If you've ever seen it, the mountain, you'd know why they call it Grandfather Mountain. You could actually see it. It was probably 60 to 70 miles from Wilkesboro, from where we live. But on a clear day, I could see that mountain. And I could point it out, and it looked just like an old man laying down. Looked like Grandfather Mountain. But when you could really see it, if you go up 105 out of Boone, and when you come around the corner, you go, oh my goodness. But you couldn't see it just from anywhere. But when you saw it, that's what he's talking about. What am I saying? This may not make any sense to you at all. But if God ever opens your eyes and allows you to see, you go, that's what he's talking about. That's him. And we walk by faith. They walked by faith. They lived by faith. And they, everyone, died in faith.